We are right smack dab in the middle of a sermon series in the book of Jeremiah, and that means if you took that Bible reading challenge with me, you're kind of smack dab in the middle of that too. And it might start feeling like tough sledding right now. Maybe not so much because of the content, but as it often is the case, sometimes it's hard to keep track with our Bible reading. I understand. It's hard for me to keep track too. I want to encourage you to keep on going. Tomorrow morning, another week's worth of commentary from me is going to be published on our Facebook page. And that's just my reflections and a little bit more insight into the chapters that will be read this week if you take up that Bible reading schedule and plan. And I tell you what, I've thoroughly enjoyed reading it myself and then reflecting and putting down some thoughts. So if you'd like some help reading and understanding what's happening, go to that Facebook page and look at some of those thoughts that I have provided. Love to hear your thoughts. Don't be bashful. I'd love to interact with you more about that, about the readings. So today is our, let me guess here, fourth of six sermon in the book of Jeremiah. My mother was probably my first shepherd. From my earliest of days, she was the one who spent the most time, the most energy, taking care of and guiding me. Nobody gave more to my direct and immediate well-being than my mother. And if you're a mother this morning, you can probably relate to that. Of all the investments that you give to your children, what could be more important? And that's why I call my mother a shepherd, because that's what shepherds do. They guide and protect. They instruct and lead. Now, if you ask my mom, she'd probably tell you that she has a lot of regrets. She tells me that every now and then. And I can relate to that more and more because my parenting regrets keep piling up. And so, yes, she made mistakes, but she did far, far more good than bad for me and my brother and my sister. She was a faithful mom. And she was faithful in two ways. First of all, she was faithful in her sacrifice of love for us. She sacrificed for our good. She gave up sleep so we could sleep. She gave up happiness so we could be happy. She was faithful in dying to herself so that she could be a loving mother to me and my siblings. Secondly, my mother told me the truth. She was not deceitful. She was not manipulative. She didn't mislead me. She didn't say, hey, Brian, you know, you can touch this burner. I promise it's not hot, right after she made me mac and cheese. She didn't say that. She didn't tell me that everything's going to be okay. If you want to skip school, it's no problem. She didn't tell me those things. There were a few times she was sneaky, as mothers can be sometimes. She was always working for my good and looking to be honest with me. The prophets and priests of Judah, they did not follow my mother's example. Here's that picture that we saw earlier about our sermon. It's a sermon series in a slide. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how at the root of Judah's sins was this commitment to following one's own heart. Judah trusted their own wisdom. They trusted their own insight. They followed their own plans rather than God's plans. But did anyone try to stop them? Did anybody come and tell them they were going the wrong way? You know, does God have a method to tell his people that they're making a mistake? Does God have a check engine light that kind of turns on, you know, to let the people know they're walking away from the path? And God does. God does have a check engine light. It is the shepherds that he provides for his people. God gives his people shepherds and teachers to instruct the people in the ways of the Lord and to warn them when they get off track. So oftentimes, like our check engine lights and our cars, the shepherds of Israel and Judah malfunction, and they were not a reliable guide when the people of Israel and Judah went off track. And things got so bad, it's just depicted in this way, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rules at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Understanding, my good brothers and sisters, God's words are essential for his people to know him, love him, and to walk in him. And that's, friends, how it all starts for you and for me. I mean, think about how you began your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You were told and instructed, according to God's word, about the Lord, about Jesus, about the forgiveness of your sins when you put your faith and trust in him. And when God's Spirit worked on your life, he ignited life to those words inside of you, where you embraced Jesus in faith and trust in him. That's how you initially received the Lord. And the Bible says that's exactly how you are to continue your walk in the Lord, hearing the message, believing, and obeying. One of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Think about that. As you received him, you received him by grace, through faith, according to the message that God provided for you. That's how you received him, and that's exactly how you are to keep walking in him, hearing his message. And he provides that message by his grace. You trust that message and walk in faithful obedience. And when that happens, God fills your life more with his Spirit and with his power so that you can do all that God has called you to do. And God has given his church, his people, just like in the Old Testament, shepherds, teachers, to instruct in his ways. So what I want to do is I just want to highlight for you three aspects that we find in the New Testament related to the shepherds that God gives his church. Three things, okay? First of all, 1 Peter 5 says that shepherds are given to the church to set an example for the flock. To set an example for the flock. Now, why is that? Because we learn not just through instructions of our mouths, but we learn through the examples that God gives to us. That's how we learn. That's a mechanism that God has provided his church, giving the church people who walk in faith so that others can see how they do that and follow. That's what examples do. So a teacher confirms the truthfulness of the things that come from his mouth by the example that he sets, when he lives by it. And when a teacher does not practice what he preaches, he denies the very things that come out of his mouth. And so the example of a shepherd is very important according to 1 Peter chapter 5. Secondly, Paul also, in his instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, repeatedly tells this young pastor, teach the people. Preach the word. Make sure they're learning sound doctrine, Timothy. Here, Timothy is in Ephesus. He's looking for some direction from his mentor, Paul. And over again, if you read those two letters, you will see constantly, teach the word. Preach the word. And so secondly, shepherds are to teach God's word to his people. And then finally, there is a reward for shepherding. In 1 Peter 5, when shepherds do things the right way, we're told, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So here's a recap, just real briefly, from the New Testament. Shepherds are to be an example, they are to teach, and there's a reward. Now, the reason why I share that with you is because there's remarkable symmetry between the call of God for the church and the shepherds that he gives to the church and the shepherds that he gave to the people of Judah. And what I want to do is I want to see that symmetry together and learn, sadly, from the mistakes that they made so that we can, of course, live a life of faith. Grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. We're going to read much of this chapter. And what I want you to do as we read, I want you to pay attention for those things. See if you can see the example of the shepherds of Judah. After that, see also if you can notice the things that they were teaching, and then finally, see if you can find the reward that God will give to them. So we're going to start reading in chapter 23, verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. Concerning the prophets. So that gives you a picture. Okay, this is about the prophets. My heart, Jeremiah says, is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns. And the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forget my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. So I want to structure our time around those categories: example, teaching, and then reward. First, the example. I'm hoping you noticed God's shepherds did not set a good example. I want to highlight for you that from verses 13 and 14. Look at verses 13 and 14. In the prophets of Samaria, now when you hear Samaria, Samaria is the northern region of Palestine, which comprised of the location of the 10 tribes of Israel. So when he says the prophets of Samaria, he means the prophets of Israel located in that northern part of Palestine. He says, in the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal, meaning they spoke in the name of Baal to my people and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, now Jerusalem is the capital of Judah to the south, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. We've seen this done in Jeremiah before, where the prophet compares Judah with her sister to the north, Israel. And the point is, when God does that, is, hey, Judah, you're worse than Israel. And look what happened to them. So what do you think is going to happen to you? And so he gives a little picture of what it was like in Israel. And he says, the prophets of Samaria did an unsavory thing. I think of that word unsavory. I can't get Chef Gordon Ramsay out of my mind because of that. It's distasteful. They did a distasteful thing. And of course, Chef Ramsay would let them know that. And then he says, oh yeah, but what you did, Judah, is worse. They prophesied in the name of Baal. They spoke in his name. You did a horrible thing, though. And so you might be thinking, well, what did they do then? That begs the question, what did the prophets of Judah do? Well, let me summarize it this way. Friends, they practiced the immorality themselves that the people of Israel were led into doing by the poor teaching of the prophets. So it's not just that they taught and spoke wrongly. It's not just that they did that. They practiced the very immorality that the people of Israel practiced. They committed adultery. They spoke lies and were dishonest in their relationships. They promoted injustice in such a way that strengthened the hands of those who would perform evil. That's what they did. That's the example that they gave. They lived their lives in the exact same way that God was trying to steer the people away from. And I don't think that we pay close enough attention to how lifestyles teach. I mean, I know we talk about the need for good examples. We're not aware of this need, say, in our homes or in our schools, in our churches. You know we need to have good examples, but I think oftentimes we think of the character of our leaders or our teachers merely being a qualification for leadership. And it is that. But it's more than that. Because, friends, our life teaches. We instruct by what we do. That's why the example of God's teachers are so important, is because they're instructing with their lives, not just with their words. And so think about the prophets of Judah committing adultery themselves and what that said about God, what that said about marriage, about faithfulness, and how that instructed the people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I find it very significant that the Hebrew writer did not say, consider the outcome of their way of life and obey their instruction. He didn't say that. He said, consider the way of life and imitate. Imitate their faith. Imitate what they do. Imitate those faithful acts that they have with their money. Imitate those faithful acts that they have in their relationships. Oh, you admire the way that they handle stressful times or conflict? Well, watch how they practice their faith in that moment and then imitate what you see. Okay? The prophets and the shepherds of Judah, their lifestyle was meant to be a method of teaching. And of course, they were setting a terrible example. This is your education, watching others. I am not much of a dancer. I don't try to dance. I know some of you love cutting it loose at weddings. I've seen you cut it loose at weddings. And that's just not me. The extent of my dancing is just kind of rocking back and forth with my wife to like a 80s ballad or something like that. But I imagine if I wanted to try to learn how to dance, I would need an instructor who I could just like watch and follow. I would need one of those Dancing with the Stars professionals, you know, that I could just watch her go. And she could say, watch my feet and skip like I skip and watch the rhythm. I might try then and be booted off the first week, you know. That's instructive. God aims to teach his people through the examples of others. It's a method of teaching. And so I just want to, you know, it's Mother's Day, parents, you know, moms, but dads too, think. Everything we do, we instruct. Everything you do, you are instructing your kids. How you prioritize your time is telling your kids. It's instructing your kids. These things are important. And so think about just how you use your time is incredibly instructive to your children. Everything we do teaches, which should make us think, how can I copy a teacher? How can I imitate that teacher's faith if I only listen to them on the radio? If I only watch them on YouTube? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Friends, God means, he intends for you to be instructed by watching others in the Lord. And if your primary teachers are all virtual and you only see them for that 20, 30, 40 minutes, whatever it might be, you only listen to them and observe them through their teaching, and then you live your life and they're somewhere else, somewhere part of this world or this country, you are missing a major portion of God's education for you, an education in his way. And so if that's true, which I, of course, think it is, you and I need to be thoroughly embedded within a church family. Thoroughly embedded, so you can watch how your teachers are living their lives. You can see how those teachers are treating their wives, treating their families. You can watch that Titus 2 mentor, how she manages her employees and the story she tells and the struggle that she has trying to be a godly boss. We need to see that. We need to see our Sunday school teachers. We need to see our instructors in the Lord live their lives by faith so that we can imitate the faith that they have in the Lord. That's why the example of faith is so critically important. It is a mechanism of instruction. That's the first one. Secondly, what did the shepherds of Judah teach or speak? Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. Jeremiah doesn't use the word lie in those verses, but he does throughout this entire passage. We saw that in verse 32. You could look there real briefly. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams. But what did they lie about? What did they lie about? I think verse 17 tells us. Look at verse 17. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And those who stubbornly follow their own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So get this. Look what they were lying about. They were lying about what they could expect as a consequence for their sin. So I'm going to put it very bluntly, very just to the point. Okay? I think the most direct application of this for me as a pastor, for you as a congregation, is this. Friends, I need to tell you that things will not be okay if you disobey the words of the Lord. And you need me to tell you. Okay, let me say that again. I must tell you things will not be okay if you ignore the words of the Lord, and you need me to tell you that. Man, I love telling you the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. The supremacy of Jesus Christ over all of creation and all of life. How he forgives every single sin we have committed, are committing, and will commit by the blood that he poured out for us on that cross. Everyone. And how he was raised from the dead, guaranteeing every promise that he made. I have to tell you the good news often. You need to hear the good news often. But you also need to know why the good news is so good. It's because the bad news is so bad. Friends, I must tell you, disaster is coming when you throw God's words away and you continue to live in sin. And Jeremiah, if you're reading with me, you know that he gets into the nitty-gritty. Like, he doesn't just stay up here in the trees or above the trees. He gets down to the forest below. And he names names. Jeremiah names names. He told them and warned them about their dishonesty. When they took advantage of the poor, he called them out on it. When they were committing adultery and changing God's sexual ethics, he pulled no punches. And when they stole from their neighbors, he didn't look over that sin either. He named names. He called it out. And I'd be lying to you and failing you as your pastor if I told you no disaster will come upon you when we are living in our sin. You know, we're an honest pair. You know, I've been around here a long time. You know I don't like throwing stones at others. And so don't hear this, friends, as a condemnation against others, but a blood earnestness for us, for God's glory, and for our good. This is why it is so important that this church and our association of churches that we're a part of, Converge Worldwide, that we do not follow the trend of other churches and other denominations of caving to cultural pressure to adjust the good counsel of God's word to fit what is socially acceptable. It's such a strong temptation. And it's so important that we must resist that trend. We can't start saying good things are bad things and bad things are good things. We can't start saying that bitter things are sweet things and sweet things are bitter things. God has not given us that prerogative. We must say, this is what light looks like, this is what darkness looks like, and the good news is that God has grace for it all. We must keep doing that. If we fail to do that, we will believe the lies that Judas believed, which was peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so this is so important for you and for me. We need shepherds in God's churches who tell the truth, even about the hard stuff. That's how God instructs us and how he saves us from following our own hearts. Okay, finally, just one more thing, the reward. The Bible is really clear. What we do in life, friends, echoes in eternity. Romans 2 puts it this way. God will render to each one according to his works. So we'll reap what we sow. That's basically what that passage says. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he gives eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So we will reap what we sow. And what Paul goes on to say in Romans chapters 2 and 3 is that no one seeks good. No one does good, not even one. That's why it's so glad to know that God has sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Now, then throw on top of that James chapter 3, verse 1, which reads, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So put two and two together. We reap what we sow. God will give out according to our works. And then if you're a teacher, he's got a steeper curve. So what do you think God will do with the teachers of Judah? You heard those words. We're not going to read them again this morning. Several times God says, "I am against the prophets of Judah. I'm against them." The God of the universe, think about that. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the mountains, is saying, "I am against you." There's another place in the Bible that talks when God says, "I oppose you." And it's in this way, he says, "I oppose the proud." And that's what the prophets of Judah were like. They were proud, trusting their own wisdom, trusting their own insights. Did you hear some of those words? Their dreams are coming from their own minds. They're not relying upon the words of the Lord. But the good news is that God gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? Those who are eager for God. Those who admit their need. Those who do not change what God says. And then God blesses those with grace. So that's the structure, friends, that we need to see in the shepherds of God. Example, teaching, and reward. Now, I'm hoping that this sermon will do a couple of things for you. First of all, I'm hoping it makes you really eager to be taught God's word. Like, we need to read it ourselves, and we need to memorize it and meditate on it. That just means thinking about it deeply. But we need it taught to us, too. We need God to give us teachers and shepherds. I do, too. I need a teacher. I need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. All of us need one, so that we can be instructed in the ways of the Lord. So that's the first thing. I'm hoping this message today does for you, like, I really need God's teaching from God's teachers. I need that. Second thing I hope this sermon does for you is that I'm hoping it will help you position yourself well when you are offended by the teaching. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Meaning sometimes God's word hits a little close to home, doesn't it? And we have a temptation to get offended by that and oppose that teaching. If you read the book of Jeremiah, if you're reading that with me, you'll notice all the trauma and the trial that Jeremiah had to go through because of his teaching. He's thrown into prison, thrown into a pit. He was threatened with death. And so I'm hoping, of course, that you won't do that. But I'm also hoping that inside your heart, you do not oppose the teaching when it cuts, you know. When it cuts, think of God being a surgeon looking to mend and heal you so that you have more life with him. That's how I want you to think. Friends, rejoice. Rejoice in the glad provision that God has given to you. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, Titus 2 mentors, Bible study leaders that teach you and instruct you in God's word. That's his message for us today.